And we'll do so with hymn number 310. Those who can, will you kneel with me in the opening prayer? O God, the Eternal Father, as we come before you at the end of this, our day, Father, I thank you for the opportunity we had to come apart from the world, to fellowship one with another, and to discuss the things that are to deal with you and us. Father, I pray that you will be with our speaker of this hour, that you will guide and direct his thoughts, give him freedom of speech and of mind. Open our hearts that we might receive the message you have given him, that we might live by this evening. I pray, Lord, that you be with the many sick and afflicted, for the needs of thy children are great. I pray that you will watch over those that are in the missionary field, watch over them, protect them, and keep them safe. Father, I pray that you will yet touch the heart of young men, and you might call them into the ministry. so that our those that have numbers may have locals with ministry. Guide and direct us, I pray, Lord, through the remainder of this week until we have an opportunity to meet once again in front of you. And these things I pray, Lord, in thy son's name, in Jesus Christ. Amen. I read the announcements at this time. Thank you for the beautiful special. I see our brothers prepared. I hope you have prepared to receive this message that he has been given that he might deliver unto us. So I give you our speaker of the hour, our brother Kennel.
Thank you, Jim. Maybe I look more prepared than I really am tonight. I do feel that the Lord has placed a message upon my heart. I briefly mentioned in my last sermon part of what I'm going to speak about tonight, but I felt the Lord impress me to go into a little more detail, perhaps. I'd like to preface my remarks tonight by Tony, a little bit about how the Lord speaks to me. I think each of us have realized that when the Lord speaks, He generally speaks to us in a similar manner each time so that we know and understand that it's the Lord. Some people may have dreams or visions or hear the voice of the Lord. The Lord generally speaks to me in two different ways. One is I just have a knowledge. It's there. I'll give you an example. And I'm telling you this to lead up to something. Several years ago when when the Lord gave me Brother Bob and Andy and Dwayne and my brother's names for the ministry, I knew. They were just placed on my mind, and I knew. It's like there was no question. It wasn't a vision. It wasn't a dream. It wasn't anything but just a knowledge. Sometimes it says the Lord, not an audible voice, but as if He speaks to my mind and that knowledge is there. And it's generally when I'm not even thinking about what the Lord reveals. It may have been something I've been praying about or something that had been on my mind before, but generally at the instant that comes to me, it's something I haven't been thinking about. It was 3 weeks ago on Sunday, last Sunday I preached. I was in my office early in the morning preparing my sermon and wasn't even thinking about this particular thing. But all of a sudden I knew that the Lord spoke to me. Impressed upon my mind without any question, time that we live in. Joel kind of verified that in his sermon. He'd mentioned his Uncle Skeet's, I believe it was a dream. And I couldn't remember the year, but it was the early 50s, I believe he had this dream, that he was shown it was 5 minutes to midnight. But the Lord impressed upon me 3 weeks ago was that it's now midnight. It's now midnight and the cry has gone out. The cry has gone out that the bridegroom is returning. As I contemplated that, of course my mind went immediately to the 25th chapter of Matthew and the parable of the virgins. And over the next couple of days, as I thought about that and contemplated, some thoughts came to my mind concerning this parable. Some people look at the virgins as Christianity in general. I look at it as the body of Christ. That the bridegroom is coming for His body, is coming to claim His people. I'd like to go through this first 13 verses of this parable. It says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Church of Christ on this earth is compared to these 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. To meet. It's a Greek word. It indicates a friendly encounter. thought by some scholars an official welcome of a newly arrived dignitary. So we're kind of going, kind of officially welcoming the Lord. But in this case, these virgins are going to meet the bridegroom, going to meet Christ. It says that five of them were wise and five were foolish. Wise. The wise were thoughtful, were prudent, were sensible, were practical. There was these virgins who were wise, were thoughtful, were concerned about the day and the time that we're living in. We're concerned about their spiritual well-being. We're concerned about the return of Christ. We're thoughtful about it. Had been praying about it. We're prudent. We're sensible. We're sensible about it. They were carefully considering who they were, their spiritual condition, and what might be required for them to be ready to meet the Lord. I hope we feel the same way. I hope that we're carefully considering our spiritual condition. I'm hoping and praying that we're carefully considering what we need to do to be ready. To be ready. The foolish, those that were heedless, were not heeding the signs of the times, were not heeding the warning. They weren't listening to the cry that had gone out. They were dull, sluggish, unaware of the time, especially the time of day, unaware that the midnight hour had come. Had not given enough thought or consideration of their spiritual condition. Hadn't given enough thought of what might be required to meet the bridegroom. It says, they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Our lamps. You know, the Lord commanded us to be the light of the world. In essence, it's our spiritual makeup. Our works of righteousness, who we are before the world, what the world sees, our lamps, were to shine forth, giving those deeds of righteousness. All the virgins had their lamps. They took their lamps with them. But the foolish took no oil. Oil, that spirit, that righteousness that lies within us. They didn't have it. They took it. They couldn't take it because they did not have it. It says, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So the wise had this oil. They took the Spirit of the Lord. They took it within. That vessel, that word vessel means a small container. Would not our bodies perhaps be that container for the oil? Containing the Spirit of God, containing the righteousness that we should possess. But we're carrying this oil sufficient to keep this lamp burning. Sufficient to keep the lamp burning. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. So we're waiting for the bridegroom. Are we not? Are we not waiting for that bridegroom to appear, to come to claim his bride? But it says that we all slumbered and we all slept. So while the bridegroom's delaying his coming, some of us are slumbering. To slumber, it carries the thought of nodding in sleep. Being dull in awareness. Much like you'd be if you were doing a task in the middle of the afternoon and having a difficult time staying awake. You know, you're not aware. You're not on top of your game. Kind of slumbering, just kind of dull. To sleep would imply to lie down, to rest. And when we're sleeping, we're totally unaware of our surroundings. You know, we're asleep. We'd be indifferent. You know, you're sleeping, you're not concerned about the things around you. While we're sleeping spiritually, we wouldn't be concerned. We'd be indifferent to the spiritual things around us. So we all slumbered and slept. At midnight, there was a cry made. And that's what was impressed on me, that it's midnight and the cry has gone out. The cry has gone that the Lord is returning. It says, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." That's the commission that we've been given. That's the call that's gone out to us, to arise and go and meet the Lord. It says, "Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." A whole bunch of activity going on now. You know, sometimes we look at this parable, well, the call goes out, the bridegroom comes, and there he is. It's not so. The cry has gone out, but now there's an opportunity. There's a period of time that's been allotted for us to arise and to trim our lamps, to awaken from our slumber, to awaken from our sleep, to trim our lamps. Trim our lamps. A cry. A cry. A clamor, an uproar. An urgent plea. The cry has gone out. Listen. Listen. It signifies the urgency of the proclamation. Proclamation that the Lord has come. There's an urgency to it. We're to be aware. We're to be taking action. To be doing something. The Greek word says it's used of the imitation of a raven's cry. A distinctive, easily recognized sound. I don't think there's any doubt when you hear a raven cry, you know that it's a raven. It's a call, a warning to his fellow ravens. This cry that's gone out is a call. It's a warning to each of us. The cry has gone out. You know, in the sermons that we've heard and things, we've been told to prepare, to separate ourselves from the world, to rid our garments of unrighteousness, to rid our garments of the things of the world and to come before Him with oil in a pure and a righteous manner. He's calling out to His people. He's crying to be ready. So this flurry of activity, there's this flurry of activity. The virgins are on their feet. They stood up. We're getting ready to meet the Lord. They're trimming their lamps. They're attempting. We're attempting to put our lives in proper order. And the foolish are going to the wise and saying, "We don't have enough. We don't have enough oil to make our lamps burn. What are we going to do? What are we going to do?" So there's a period of time. Period of time is going to elapse here while the foolish are finding out they don't have enough oil. So we had time. The Lord's given us an opportunity to check our supply, to see if we have enough, to see if we have enough to keep our lamps burning. Some are finding they have barely enough. Others are discovering they do not have any. For their lamps have gone out. While they slumbered and slept, their lamps have gone out. I'm reminded of when I was a child, and we lived in an old farmhouse, and we heated it with a wood furnace. Well, you know, while we slumbered and slept through the night, guess what? That furnace always went out. It went out. We don't know what time it went out, but when we woke up in the morning, we could tell that that furnace had gone out. Some mornings it would be just a few coals there, enough to get it started, but it was going out and it had gone out. Same with us. While we slumbered and slept, our lamps are gone. If we'd been watching and careful and attentive, we would notice that perhaps our lamps were getting a little dim. And we'd trim them, we'd cut the wick, and we'd add oil, and we'd make sure that it was burning brightly. In verse 8, "And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." So the wise are saying to the foolish, we can't give you any. We don't have enough for ourselves, hardly. For if we give you some, we may not have enough. It says the foolish are being told to go your way. They said, but go ye. That simple two-letter word, go. Really, the Greek, they said the Greek meaning of that word is, it marks the end of the conversation. The conversation's over. You know, I'm not talking to you anymore. You go. Go. To go and buy and sell. To sell is to exchange or barter. To buy is to go to the marketplace and purchase. While they were gone, what happened? Verse 10, it says, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." So when the Lord comes, He's going to shut the door. When He arrives, when He stands before us, it's too late. It's too late. But the cry is gone. He's given us this opportunity. Opportunity to be ready. So for when He comes, when He finally appears, He's the one that's going to close the door. When Noah built the ark, God closed the door of the ark. When the Lord returns, He's going to close the door. He's going to choose who comes in and who doesn't. The Lord's reply is, got a little bit ahead of myself. "Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But He answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not." That's the Lord's reply. The Lord's reply is, I know you not. He has no knowledge. He cannot tell who they are. He has no knowledge of the five virgins. He can't tell who they are. He says, I don't know you. You're not one of mine. I know you not. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." To watch, to keep awake, to be vigilant. Let's arise from our slumber and our sleeping and be aware of where we are in time. We have been admonished to prepare to come out of Babylon. We've heard that over and over in sermons. Come out of Babylon to get our spiritual houses in order. Time is far spent and we have very little time. The Lord is sifting His people, calling us to get ready. He's preparing the world, but He's preparing us. It says the judgment begins at the house of God. He's going to judge us. He's going to sift us. He's going to separate us. He's cleansing His sanctuary, readying His church for His return. So if it's truly midnight, if it's midnight, then our time of preparation is close to being over. We have only time, perhaps, to make a quick check, a last-minute check to see if our lives are in order. Now, if you're going on a trip and you've agreed to meet at a certain time, And you get the phone call, we're coming, we're on our way over, we're ready to go, we're on our way. We should have already done all preparing. When the Lord comes and says, hey, I'm here, I'm coming, we should have already done our preparing. We got a few minutes now to check our house. Make sure the water's off, the toaster's unplugged, the doors are locked. We only have a few minutes to make a final check. We should be ready to go. We should be ready to go at the appointed time. It's not time to go out and look at the tire. Oh, I need new tires on my car. Yeah. 7:30 in the morning, and you know, store doesn't open for an hour. It's too late. It's too late to get tires. You're going to get left behind. You're going to get left behind. I think it's significant that the cry was made at midnight. The day is over. It's nighttime. You know, and spiritually, the Lord says to work well this day, work while we have the chance in this life to work, because when this life is over, we have no chance. We've had our opportunity. It's done. It's done. So we work while we're alive. For the night, when we die, we can no more work. When the Lord comes, we can no more work. He's going to shut the door and we're going to hear those words if we're in the outside. I don't know you. Oh, I know it strike fear to my heart. I don't know you. So what can we do? What can we do that we're not those foolish virgins? And this is just a short list. There's many, many more things, but a short list of thoughts that came to my mind. I'm going to kind of use this scripture in its reverse application. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. So let's not leave our first love. Let's adhere to our first love. Let's cherish our first love. Let's treat it the way it should be treated. Our first love needs to be the Lord in this gospel. Let's not leave our first love. Let's not let the cares of the world and the temptations of life lead us away from our first love. Let's not forsake this church. Let's not forsake our Savior. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I'm just going to read the first two verses. What shall we say then? Shall we continue? Shall we remain in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We have to remove ourselves. If there's sin in your life, it needs to come out. If there's a weakness that you have, you need to ask the Lord for the strength to overcome. You need to ask your brothers and sisters. You need to do whatever's necessary. Whatever's necessary to rid our life of a weakness. So we cannot continue in sin. Paul says, God forbid. God forbid that we continue to live in sin. That we allow the things of the world to draw us. To be aware. Perhaps to be aware, spiritually aware of what we have and what we need to be doing. Sometimes we treat this precious gift of eternal life, this precious gift of the gospel, we treat it too lightly. We treat it too lightly. So we need to be dead to sin. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I'm just going to read, well, I'm going to read the 6th and 7th verse. The fifth verse, well, I'll read it. I was just going to explain. I'll read it. Fifth verse. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We cannot waver. Be strong, be sure, be steadfast. The double-minded really means dual allegiance. We have allegiance to the Lord, and then we have allegiance to the world. We can't be double-minded. We're either for the Lord or we're against Him. When I first got interested in the gospel, 2 years, 3 years before I was baptized, I found myself doing that. As I was coming out of the world, I found myself with dual allegiance. I had this great desire to do what was right, but at the same time, the pull of the world was really strong. And I would slip back once in a while. And it was only through prayer. And it was only through visiting with brothers and sisters, future brothers and sisters, to this time in the gospel, that gave me the strength. And I slowly worked my way out of that pull of the world. Those things that troubled me back there, I thank God that they don't anymore. Other things, you know, the more we grow spiritually, the Lord keeps showing us things that we need to change. Perhaps things we hadn't even thought about, perhaps things that we are aware of, and He's kind of knocking us a little bit. You've got to do it. If there's something in your life that you're aware of and having a struggle with it or procrastinating, maybe it's something that you know you should do, but you kind of keep putting it off because you really don't want to give it up. Let's get it out of our life. Let's stop wavering. Let's be strong and firm and steadfast in this gospel. Anything that would take us away from our spiritual well-being, we need to get it out of our life. It needs to be gone. Matthew chapter 13. This is the parable of the sower. And I'm just going to read the interpretation. I think we're all familiar with it. I'm just going to read the interpretation in verse 19, chapter 13, verse 19 of Matthew. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receives it, yet has not root in himself. Has any root in himself, but doeth for a while, when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. You know, people get offended. You know, persecution, where they think we're getting persecuted. A little bit of tribulation comes. We don't have any root, no staying power. We give up. And we're gone. We're gone. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word and the care of this world. And this is what I want to emphasize tonight. The care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And I'm not talking about people with lots of money. Not even thinking that. I'm talking about the care of this world. The lust of the world, the pull of the world, or the care of life. Life gets you down sometimes. Life's a burden. Life is hard. Life is hard. The cares of this world. We're too concerned about this world, about the physical well-being, about our comfort, perhaps, or about what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat, what we're going to drive, where we're going to live. Perhaps we're too concerned. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we shouldn't work, that we shouldn't get an education, that we shouldn't have a car, that we shouldn't have a house. But don't let it consume you. Be on an even balance. Don't let the cares of that choke out the Word. Don't get so consumed in getting ahead in the business world that you allow that Word to be choked out of your life. I'm not saying you can't be successful. I'm not saying that. Just don't let it interfere with your spiritual well-being. Don't let the cares of this world or the deceitfulness of riches. Can't take it with you. Can't take it with you. Solomon, wealthy, he said it's all vanity. It was vanity. Consumed it upon his lust. That's all that this life was. It was vanity. When he was old and ready to meet his Lord, he understood that it was vanity. That meant nothing. It meant nothing. This life means nothing. The only thing in this life that means anything is what we do spiritually. How much have we served the Lord? Where is our heart? Where is our thoughts? Where is our desire? What we accomplish in this world means absolutely nothing to God. How big a car, how much money, whatever, it means absolutely nothing. The only thing that matters to God is what's in our heart, what's in our mind. Don't let the world choke the seed. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit. I believe that's who I'm talking to. Bringeth forth some 100, some 60, some 30. We each bring forth what we're capable of, perhaps. But perhaps we're sleeping and we're slumbering and we're not doing everything that we can. Third Nephi, the fifth chapter. That'd be on page 640. I'm going to begin at the 110th verse, page 640, verse 110. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is our treasure? Is it here on this earth or is it in heaven? We have to make sure where our treasure is. You know, you don't put $100 in the bank and forget where you put it. We know where that $100 is. Let's not forget where our treasure is. Let's not forget where we put our trust. Let's not forget who we are. It's for our heart and our treasure is in this world, that's where our heart is. But if our treasure is in heaven, that's where our heart's going to be. We're going to do everything we can to get there. We're going to do everything we can to accomplish it. We're going to do everything we can that when the Lord comes, we don't find the door shut and we're on the wrong side. We're going to be on the wrong side. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body is full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light is in thee, be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and you cannot serve the god of this world, the riches of this world, the greed and everything associated with you. You cannot serve both. We have to make a choice. We have to choose who we're going to serve. Paul said we have to be in the world. We have to make a living. We have to do the things in the world. He said, be not part of it. You have to be in it, but don't be part of it. Don't be part of it. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read the last verse of the chapter, but we all know what the chapter is about. It's Paul talking about relationships that are evil. I'm just going to leave it at that. Relationships that are evil. And verse 32 says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things, those that are doing these things that Paul has been writing about, are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Do we have pleasure in those things of the world that we have absolutely no business even thinking about? How many TV programs? How many TV programs promote homosexuality? Have a gay or a lesbian character in the cast? A lot. If we're watching that, shame on us. If we think it's funny, shame on us. We have absolutely no business going there. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. Absolutely no business. I wasn't going to tell this, but I think I might make emphasize the point a little bit. A little while ago, I was flipping through the channels, and there was a song and dance number, you know, and I just stopped for a second, had stair steps, you know, looked like an old movie set, basically, and had some people there, they were dressed up nice and dancing and singing. Had signed Hollywood across the top of the stair steps. Took me a very short time to realize that this was something I shouldn't be looking at. The next morning, I quickly turned the channel, thank goodness. But the next morning, I woke up and this thought was impressed. And this image of what I saw yesterday was in my mind, and one of those times that the Lord spoke to me. The Lord spoke to me, and He said that Hollywood is the personification of evil. Personification of evil. It's all encompassed in Hollywood. And I don't know if there's too much good that we can say comes out of Hollywood. You know, I've done it myself. I said, "Well, that's a good movie, but it's got this one little part. It's a good movie. If it's got, you know, we can't do it anymore. We can't do it. We've got to come out of the world. Got to do it. Got to do it." Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. "But no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Worthless communication. That word just means, "Let no worthless communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying." When we speak, we should be edifying, we should be uplifting, we should be encouraging. Anything else? Paul says, don't even think. Don't say it. No corrupt, no worthless communication should come out of our mouth. No idle talk. No gossiping. None of that. It's worthless. It's worthless communication. It's corrupt. It's corrupt. "That it may minister grace unto the hearer, and grieve not the Holy Spirit." Don't make the Spirit be in heaviness because of our activities or what we're saying. Don't make the Holy Spirit sorry. Don't cause that Spirit to grieve. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. By our thoughts, by our actions, by our speech. This worthless conversation sometimes that we have, let's not grieve the Spirit with it. "Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Sealed, a stamp of security. God has sealed us. He stamped us. It's His earnest money to us. It's His promise to us that we have eternal life. It's our stamp of security. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Bitterness. Intense or harsh. Sarcastic in tone or language. Let's not be bitter one to another. Let's not be. Clamor. A loud outcry. Tumult. Controversy. Put all these things away. Back in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. It says, let love be without dissimulation. Without hypocrisy. Our love needs to be genuine one to another. Abhor. Detest utterly. Not just dislike it. Abhor that which is evil. Detest it. Hate it. You just can't stand it. And I'm afraid that sometimes we're not there. We haven't approached that yet. We're not where we hate it, where we detest it, because we dabble in it. We do. If you're honest with ourselves, we dabble in evil. We do. Because this world is evil. This world is evil. Cleave unto that which is good. Hold tight. Hold tight. Be glued to that which is good. Cleave onto it. Don't let it go. Don't let it go. First Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to begin at the fourth verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Christ is going to return. Before that, he says that it's going to come upon the world as travail upon a woman. There's not going to be any escape. But he said, brethren, you're not in the darkness. We're not unaware. We are aware. The cry has gone out. It's midnight. We're not unaware. We are aware of the time we live in, or at least we should be. We're not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. It shouldn't come upon us as any surprise that the Lord's coming. And we need to be ready. We need to be ready. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let's be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Encourage each other, build each other up. That's our one of our purposes, to edify. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you as the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Don't put that Spirit out. Don't extinguish the Spirit. Don't hinder His operation. Don't suppress, put down. Don't quench the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Refrain, keep oneself from the very appearance, all appearance of evil we're to abstain from. And the very God of peace sanctify you holy, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God is faithful. He will not forget us. He will fulfill his promise. He will do what he has promised to do. God is faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read one verse, the 27th verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Paul says he brings his body into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. We have to bring our bodies, our lusts, our desires, our feelings, our emotions, we have to bring them into subjection. They just can't run wild. They have to be in subjection to the Spirit of God. That word castaway means to be rejected by God. So Paul's afraid he's going to keep his body. He's going to do everything he can in his power to make sure that he is not rejected of God. Here's Paul, probably one of the greatest preachers that ever walked the face of the earth. Probably converted thousands. Put up with imprisonment and beatings and hunger and pains and everything. Had done all these things. And yet he was still concerned that he could lose his soul. He was going to do everything. He was going to suppress the needs and the desires of the body. Going to suppress them. Keep them under control, brothers and sisters. Don't let them run amok. I'm not going to turn to it. In Revelation, the 22nd chapter, in the 12th verse, the Lord says, I come quickly. Let's combine that with Matthew, the 25th chapter. The cry has gone out, and now he says, I come quickly. He's coming soon. He's not going to delay much longer. He's not going to delay much longer. Not going to delay. Moroni. Chapter 10, the last three verses of the Book of Mormon. One of my favorite scriptures. Page 777. Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him. And deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if you deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace you may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God you are perfect in Christ, you can nowise deny the power of God. And again, if you by the grace of God are perfect in Christ and deny not his power, then are you sanctified in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is the covenant of the Father unto the remission of your sins, that you become holy without spot. Let's not forget these words. We've been bought by the blood of Christ. We've made a covenant. Our sins have been remitted. Let's not deny his power. Let's not forsake this. Let's not walk away. Let's not treat it disrespectfully. Let's treat it with care, love, compassion. Concern. And now I bid you all farewell. I soon go to rest in the paradise of God until my spirit and body shall again reunite, and I am brought forth triumphant through the air to meet you before the pleasing bar of the great Jehovah, the eternal judge of both quick and dead. The Lord is coming quickly. The call has been made. The cry has gone out. The warning has gone out. Let's heed that cry. Let's heed that warning. Let's not be found sleeping. Let's arise. Let's trim our lamps. Let's be ready to meet the Lord. For He will come. And He will come quickly. And may we be found doing His will when He appears. I'd like to leave you with a little thought. Let us honor our profession with good works. Let's bring honor to this profession that we have chosen. God chose us. This is who we are. Let's honor this profession that we've been called to with our good works, with our righteousness. May God bless each and every one of us. Thank you.
Let's remember the announcements for the remainder of the week. Let's remember the messages of today. And we will close this evening with hymn number 298. Dear Father, as we come before you at the close of this service and the close of this day, I pray, Lord, that you will find us faithful. Guide and direct our footsteps. Strengthen us that our light will so shine that we might be a testimony to the world, the gospel of your Son. Go with us through the remainder of this week until we have an opportunity to meet again. Guide and direct us. And these things, Lord, I pray in thy Son's name, in Jesus Christ. Amen.